So what about praises? What we got going on here? Got some praises happening?
I'm here. That's a praise.
Vicki, what's your praise? Yeah?
The weather held out yesterday, and I was able to get some work in the yard done and get rid of some of my cabin fever.
Cool.
God is good.
All the time.
And it always makes me feel better when I can get out there and commune.
Yeah. I'll get up feeling all energetic and go out and do something out in the shop or whatever. And about 30 minutes into it, I'm like,
yeah.
You know, I mean, boy, you talk about no stamina to stay with anything.
Well, that's when you get old.
It is.
You say it took you 3 months to recover?
That's what they're saying. Yeah.
How'd practice go then?
It went good. We had 7 showed up. The field was too muddy to do any hitting. We did some throwing and got our arms limbered up and then went down to Big League Dreams. But so we went down to the batting cages and swung a few. I watched and did a little coaching, but I didn't try any swinging a bat yet because I didn't want to put any twist on this knee because it's the back leg when I'm left-handed, you know, so got to watch it close. Who else has praise? Yes, Jan.
Just want to praise God for all the blessings I have in my life. I have a lot of
blessings. Boy, don't we? Man, I'm telling you, blessings are thick around here. All right, who else? Praises. Yeah, Drew, go ahead.
First week on the job, and...
And you're still on the job.
Heavy fire, good start. Good job.
Yeah, it couldn't be better. The company is really good. The coworkers are just like all really, really nice. It's like they're like all family kind of. It couldn't have been a perfect, more perfect setup from the Lord.
Amen.
I'm really grateful for it. Yeah.
That's good. When you have to spend 40 or 50 hours a week doing something, if it's a pleasant experience, it sure makes a difference. Sure makes a big difference.
Bible verse, I think it's Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are right in the eyes of the Lord, he then makes his enemies to be at peace with him.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's true. Anybody else? Praises. I've got some commitments for friends to come today and looking forward to seeing that happen. And you get all your friends invited today? Yeah? Amen. Okay. All right. It's a big deal, you know. The Lord's going to be drawing people today. He's going to be empowering His Word, and He's going to show up. Our best friend is going to show up. I can just pretty well assure you He's going to show up this morning. The Bible says that if you want friends, what's it say? Be friendly. That's all it takes. Amen. All right. Vicki, go ahead.
I'm well. I finally hit the kick. Whatever junk
that's been going. Yeah, back on your feet, so to speak. Sam, what's your praise?
I survived my first Valentine's at Dollar Tree.
Yay.
Yeah?
It was busy.
All right. Okay. All right. I guess we'll get right into our lesson then today. We had kind of worked our way over to Proverbs 8, if I'm not mistaken, based on my marks and estimations here as to where we've got. Proverbs 8 basically is a description of the positive characteristics of a lady called wisdom. The Bible teaches this concept. In other words, the Lord basically personifies wisdom and teaches us that from that perspective. She's like a friend. She's like someone that is there for you no matter what. Somebody you really better listen to. Mom might, you know, mess up and tell you the wrong thing sometime, but wisdom won't. She's always going to lead you down the right road. Who would like to do some reading this morning? We're going to read Proverbs chapter 8 today together. It's 36 verses, so it'll be a while, but I want to read the whole thing because it really doesn't have a stopping place in here. So, Vicki, you raised your hand first, so take the first 9 verses. Go with that.
Does not wisdom cry, and understanding puts forth her voice? He standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to them that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge.
All right, good job. Wes, go ahead and take 10 through 16. Take those six verses right there.
Receive my instruction, and not silver and knowledge, rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles even all the judges of the earth.
Amen. Amen. It's just interesting here. We just got through studying about six things that the Lord hates. And the seventh one is an abomination, which means it's disgusting to the Lord. And that seventh one was he that soweth discord among brethren, stirring up strife amongst people who are the people of God. But here in verse 13, God says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Do we ever have problems with pride and arrogancy?
No. I see that question.
Yeah. According to what we're reading here, it's probably a lot more serious than we give it credit for. Yeah, go ahead, boss.
Well, we've kind of touched on this before. There's a fine line, I think, between pride and arrogancy and confidence. And I wonder, you know, especially when it comes to talking about Christ to people and stuff like that, I wonder how many times we back off from that confidence to not be perceived as being prideful and arrogant.
That's certainly a temptation to do that. I have been often categorized as being prideful and arrogant. I don't see myself that way at all. I see myself as extremely fortunate that the gospel even found its way to me. Had not the Lord came and found me where I was, I would have been just overcome with pride and arrogance and all the other stuff that comes with the worldly ideas of success. But I don't have any good thing that the Lord didn't provide for me, including whatever abilities or talents that I may have. Paul said it this way. He said, if you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't? As though like it was already you. Now, if you've got a gift or if you've got whatever blessings you've got, they are from the Lord and you're not the one responsible for them. Yeah, Gilbert, go ahead.
That's Satan's main sin.
Yeah. Satan's number one sin and the one he likes to pass along to us. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Boy, the mouth is, what did James say? It's impossible to tame. Okay, 17 through 21. Who wants to read that? Go ahead, Sherry.
I love him that left me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures.
If you just turn to Proverbs 8 and read verse 17, it says, I love them that love me. And you were mistakenly thinking, well, that's God talking, right? Does God love them only that love him? No, this is wisdom personified. Wisdom personified is not like a person per se. Wisdom, those that love wisdom will receive the benefits of that wisdom. And those that do not love wisdom don't have it and therefore do not receive the benefits of the wisdom. God loves those that are unlovable. He loves those that are without strength. He loves those that are ungodly. He loves those that hate him. He does. And he's doing everything possible not to have to leave them in hell to turn them around and get them to realize how much he does love them. But wisdom is a different story here. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What's that mean, Jordan? Those that seek me early shall find me.
Those that seek him earlier in their life will have an easier time finding him.
That's right. The younger you are, as you're seeking wisdom, seeking to understand, the easier it's going to be to find and the more effective it's going to be in your life. You see, wisdom doesn't just cover sin problems, or it doesn't just cover business, or it doesn't just cover family relationships. It covers everything. Everything there is in life is governed by the principles of wisdom. If you apply wisdom, things work, and if you do not apply wisdom, things, they work okay, but they work against you. They work the wrong way. And so he says, wisdom is speaking here, speaking as wisdom. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. How much of an impact do you think that God's principles of wisdom have on your financial life? If that's true, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you find most Christians in the scale of whether they're wise or not?
Well, 3, 4, 1.
Status quo.
I don't know if it's really the number one, but it's got to be up there at the top. One of the most often repeated prayer requests by people that know the Lord is finances. I've taught this before, but let me just tell you straight out one more time. Finances is not something to pray for. Finances is something to study for. Your financial life being better is something that you need to learn and apply the principles of wisdom to. All the prayer in the world, I don't think God is going to tie you up and force feed you wisdom. Wisdom is something that you're going to have to get voluntarily. It's something you're going to have to study for. It's something you're going to have to learn. It's something you're going to have to pay attention for. It is wisdom that's going to make the difference in your financial life, not prayer. Now, that sounds terrible coming from the preacher. Preachers say, well, don't pray about it. Get a job. What would wisdom tell you to do? Get a job. If you want more finances, go to work. Learn how to be the best you can be at your job. Learn how to be better than anybody else at your job. If that happens, you'll be running a company someday or starting one of your own or whatever the case may be. But wisdom is going to make the difference in your pocketbook, not how hard you pray and plead with God to bless your finances. Most people that are praying for God to bless their finances don't tithe. Did you know that? Why would you say that would be true? Providing that it is, okay?
Because they don't think they can afford to tithe. So they want more money to be able to tithe, but without the wisdom, they just end up with more money that they're not able to tithe to.
Obedience to God, would you say it's wise to be obedient to the Lord?
Oh, much. Yes, I've already said it.
It's, that lack of wisdom will make you poor. I guarantee you it'll do it. Finances is something that needs to be acted upon according to wise principles. Giving God what belongs to Him is a wise principle. And is there any such thing as not being able to afford to tithe?
No.
No, there's no such thing as being unable to tithe.
No. The old lady put her last 2 cents in.
Yes, too much.
And she did, but you know how I know that that wasn't her tithe? Because the tithe is the first 2 mites, not the last 2 mites. The tithe is the first fruits of all that God gives you. If you tithe, you don't even have a bank account to look at or cash in your hand to look at until after you've tithe, if it belongs to God and you give Him His tithe. You've got the 90% left over. If you don't think obedience with 90% comes out better than disobedience with 100%, you need to go back and rethink your Bible a little bit. Go ahead.
You just mentioned something that definitely applies to me, and you said being obedient to God. And so if we're going to use wisdom, how do we know what God wants us to do if when we're in a situation we need to make a choice? If we don't look back on the owner's manual,
amen,
about what's supposed to be done, and that can be applied to any part of your life instead of listening to the junk that goes on in the world. I mean, you know, is it okay to eat this food or that food or this food or that food? Well, what does the Bible say about it? It's not what goes into your body that defiles you, but also that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So that implies you got to make good choices there. And if we don't refer back to the source, we can't do that.
That's right. The same place that you're going to learn about Jesus is the same place you're going to learn about wisdom, the Word of God. It's the one and only and positive and complete and perfect source for all goodness is the Word of God. So your financial life is tied very closely to your wisdom that you're willing to learn, that you're willing to put into practice. Wisdom is said to be the application of knowledge. So wisdom is not just something that exists, this personified principles. Wisdom is something that's going on, that's being done on a regular basis here. Wisdom says, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. There are riches that come and go real quick. Yes, Corey, go ahead.
People often, they'll quote me that Bible verse, those who don't work, don't eat. Then I quote it to them and say, well, those who don't work for the kingdom of God won't eat in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's just something to think about.
Okay. But the Bible teaches that a man ought to work. Can everybody work?
How are you defining work?
Yes.
I'm talking about earn a living.
Can everybody?
In some form,
yeah.
Yes.
No, that's something I like to do.
So there's always some way to do something. If you're young, you're either working at a job or you're working at getting a job. But you're always to be working. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches. What would be a difference between durable riches and riches that are not durable?
Because fast money goes fast.
Fast money goes fast?
Durable money, you earned it and lasts a little bit longer.
Well, okay. All right.
Is it referring to the laying up of treasures that moth and rust?
Well, I don't know. I'm just asking questions. You're supposed to give me the answer. Durable riches. I think there are several types of durable riches. Go ahead, Gilbert.
Verse 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord God with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. He will direct your path.
Yeah. And 37 says, trust in the Lord, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, we all look like we've been pretty well fed. I have to say that.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Riches that last, like your riches in heaven.
The Bible tells us to seek fruit that remains, and that would be souls. Winning people to Christ is fruit that definitely remains. Denise?
Yes. But riches are not always monetary either. Riches can be other things.
That's true. Riches can be, but here it's talking about monetary. Talking about gold and silver. It's talking about money in this one. Wisdom, she says, durable riches and righteousness. Now, that's interesting that she puts durable riches and righteousness together in the same sentence. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. She's talking about money that's gotten the right way, for one thing. Now, we keep using this term earned, okay, that we earned this or if we earned it. The truth of the matter is, we don't really earn anything. Everything that you've got going in your life is a gift from God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I worked 47 hours last week to earn this paycheck.
Gee, who put the power in that muscle, seeing you?
Yeah, I say, well, where'd you get those 47 hours?
Yeah.
I mean, think about it.
God created time. And your muscles and everything.
And 47, by the way, for some of us is a light week.
Light.
We don't earn anything. It's an inheritance. It's a gift from God. Why do you think we call it earned? Why do you think we keep talking about it like that? Because that's the way it feels? Feels like we earned it?
Well, if you are employed by a tyrant, you know, that just is constantly making your work.
So you being self-employed, is that kind of a...
My bosses are everybody that brings the people.
That's the way it is. That's the truth of it. Is. Some of them are tyrants, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. Well, they want it now.
Well, she talks about durable riches and righteousness. So she's going to connect righteousness and durable riches. I don't think this is necessarily limited to riches in heaven, although the Bible says build up treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think all of us here probably know how hard money is to hold on to. I mean, you can have a good week, and if you're in business, knock out two or three contracts or whatever, and, you know, have a great week. Well, I'll tell you what, it could sure leave faster than it arrived, and tends to do that. I think the Bible talks about it like it has wings and flies away. She goes on to say, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver.
I lead in the way of righteousness.
What wisdom leaves you with is better than money. It doesn't say it's instead of money, because she just got through telling us that she's going to leave you with money. Wise people generally make a pretty good living. And people that don't make much of a good living are usually in that state because they're not wise. It just works that way. I didn't invent it. I just noticed it. Okay? That's just the way it is out there. She goes on to say, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. So let's go ahead and we were going to read this whole thing. So let's go ahead and do some more reading.
21, boy, that tells you you haven't earned it.
Who wants to read next? Oh, Terry, you had your hand up a while ago. I remember. Start with 22 and go down to verse 30.
The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. There were no depths. I was brought forth when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea of his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, when I was by him as one brought upon with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men.
Wisdom says that she was there before the Lord made the earth, before he created us or any of this. And she says that she was his delight, rejoicing always before him. That's a highly personal application to this lady of wisdom, wouldn't you say? She says, I was by him as one brought up with him. With him is italicized. I'm not sure I get that translation aspect as one that brought up, because God's eternal and nothing else is. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. All right, one more, 31 through 36. Go ahead, Jan.
Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death.
Wow.
I don't really know how to comment any further on what that says. All they that hate me love death. Okay, you're young. Jordan, Sam, all you guys. I know you think you're grown up, but you're kids. I'm one of God's kids myself now that I think about it. So, hey, it's all relative, isn't it? You're reading here, you're hearing how important it is to apply wisdom in your life. Some of you had wise counsel growing up. Some of you didn't. None of us had enough. I promise you that. Nobody here had enough wise counsel. We could always use some more. So, if you're going to make a decision, what are you going to need to make a decision? Kind of obvious, isn't it? You're going to need wisdom. Well, what decision? Well, any decision. What you're going to have for supper? Should you decide what you're going to have for supper based on wisdom? Yeah, some things are going to blow you up like a balloon, and some things are going to make you healthier. Apply wisdom. I know we smile about that because we're Baptists. We love to eat anything that's got fat in it. And the fatter the better. And we do love to eat. We're going to do some of that too, by the way. Do you have a decision you're getting ready to make, Sam?
Not at this moment.
Are you going back to school?
No, I didn't.
No? No?
Yes, I'm making the decision to go back to college.
Are you?
Yes.
You want to make a wise decision? Okay. Then how would you go about making sure your decision was wise?
Pray about it.
Pray about it. Okay. That's kind of like praying about finances, isn't it? Seriously, what would you do? Seek wise counsel. All right. That's what the Bible says to do. Seek wise counsel. So you're going to go talk to your friends who didn't go to college or who did and got a big student loan debt but now can't use it because they studied something that they didn't, that's not marketable. Who would you talk to get wise counsel about going back to school?
Parents.
Parents? Maybe.
Teachers?
Maybe not. It depends. What's it depend on?
Depends on if the parent has wisdom.
If the parent has wisdom, Josh?
You go to successful people.
Huh?
You go to successful people.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Find you somebody that is succeeding at what they're doing that maybe is kind of along the lines of what you would like to be doing, and talk to people who are getting it done. Talk to people who are making money, who are relatively happy, who are handling their affairs with discretion and wisdom, who, that's going to leave out a bunch of people to talk to, isn't it? Yeah. But if you talk to people that are making the same decisions you are, and they're basically flipping coins and saying, well, I don't know, but I think you ought to do it this way. Find you somebody who is proven, that they know what they're talking about. The wise counsel. Somebody who's succeeding in that. You're going to get lots of advice if you make it known that you want some. But you're going to get most of that advice from people that really don't know what they're talking about.
It can lead you in the wrong direction at all.
Go find somebody that definitely knows what they're talking about, who has been where you are and gone from there successfully on into their future. It doesn't mean you're going to do exactly what they did, but they're going to be able to help you with some right decisions along the way. There's never just one decision that's going to do it for you. There's going to be a series of those. Jamie.
You can always seek out people who had to make that decision, get the GED and going on forth, and somehow or another ended up in the same job or thing you want to do. It's just, how did you do it? What did you do wrong? What can I do right? You know, little questions like that that would guide you in the path that you're going, because that's your... I think about when I went to college, you know, and what I did was I didn't go here and there finding it. I went to the place that I was supposed to go to and talk to those professors and see how they made it through, what they had to go through, what I had to look forward to.
Yeah.
You know.
All right. Wise counsel. Wise counsel.
Young King was told by the prophet, see counsel of the elders what to do about all the servants, you know. Because he's a brand new king, what should I do? Well, instead of going to the elders, he went to his buddies.
That was,
you know, that grew up with him. And
that was King Rehoboam.
Oh yeah, Rehoboam. Boy, he messed up. Jeroboam even worse than that. But
Rehoboam was advised by the older men, the old wise people in the government, to lighten the load on the people. In other words, reduce the taxes, and speak peaceably to them and encourage them. And they said, and they'll be your servants forever.
That's right. They'll work harder for you and do a better job.
But he had these other young guys that he ran around with, and he asked counsel of them. And they said, just raise taxes and make it even worse, and that'll teach them. That'll bring them into line.
They don't pay.
He blew the whole thing apart. Yes.
Just a comment to say that we have all an internal drive, a desire to look for something, and then with that, it becomes like a puzzle. But wisdom is progressive. As you step into one position and begin to see it, then doors open up, and the Lord will provide the path.
Yeah, guidance from the Lord. Amen. Okay. All right. Good deal. I want to take you on into chapter 9 and give you a little homework.
Just one comment. I think it's interesting that in all the verses here, God put wisdom in place before he created anything, so that the wisdom was there before he did something.
I had prudence.
Yeah.
His wisdom?
Huh?
Was it God's wisdom?
Well, who else could it be? He was the only one there.
My point is that the wisdom is always there before you do something, and you don't find out if it was wise necessarily afterwards. I mean, that gives you some comfort, but there's wisdom before you make your choice.
Should we learn from mistakes?
Of course.
Absolutely.
Whose mistakes is it best to learn from? It's far better to learn from other people's mistakes than it is from your own. Who might have taught me that? There's a lady that taught me that. Her name's Wisdom.
Wisdom. Yeah.
You can either make your own mistakes or let somebody else make them and move on from there.
Yeah. Well, let's put it this way. You're going to make plenty on your own. So everything that you can learn from somebody else's, you're going to be miles ahead of the game doing that. Now, we're going to learn a little bit about Wisdom and how she operates here. Chapter 9, verse 1, Wisdom hath builded her house. Now, when you get into this chapter, you're going to get, if you start looking at commentaries and such, you're going to get all kinds of opinions as to what this is talking about. I mean, it's just so much out there, it's crazy. But Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and that he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. He will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. All right, seven pillars. Wisdom's house is sitting upon seven pillars. What's in architecture, what's the purpose of a pillar?
Support.
Okay, it's a support. What does a pillar sit on?
Foundation.
Sits on the foundation. Helpfully. And support the main structure. What do you think these seven pillars are? You got any idea?
Seven means divine completion.
Yeah. Seven pillars of wisdom. What are the seven pillars of wisdom?
The fruits of the Spirit?
No? Well, I don't know. Gilbert?
It says it's completion. The Lord created the 7 days of the week. The 6 days He worked and on the seventh He rested.
All right. Okay. So it's a number of completion. I had to do some looking and scrounging around to find out what this was. There's a lot of sevens in the Bible, but yeah, I mean, there's a bunch of sevens.
Well, these are pillars. These are foundations. These are...
Let me show you what I discovered. Go to James chapter 3, verse number 13, and read from there. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Somebody say, number one.
One.
Pure. Number two?
Peaceable.
Number three?
Gentle.
Number four?
Easy.
Easy to be entreated. Number five?
Full of mercy.
Number six?
Good fruits.
Number seven?
Without partiality.
Is that possibly the seven pillars of wisdom? It says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Full of mercy and good fruits is one. And without partiality is another, and without hypocrisy would be number seven. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's always wise to make peace instead of retaliating and fighting back and trying to force your way over a situation. I think, based on what I've seen so far, I think this might just well be the seven pillars of wisdom that we're reading here. Purity. There's no corruption in wisdom. There's no corrupt ways there. Peaceable. Wisdom always leads us to peace. Have you noticed that? Everything that we read that is wise counsel tells us, rebuke not a scorner. Somebody's scorning somebody, and what's your nature to say, well, boy, if she's this and she's that, and da 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 da, and your natural, you know, tendency is to say, well, who are you to talk about that and just take up that cause and just wade into the battle when you could just keep your mouth shut and let the Lord deal with it.
And get less bruises.
Wisdom doesn't always satisfy what you're feeling at the time. I don't know if you realize it or not, but matter of fact, wisdom will almost always take you a different direction than your emotions want to go, or than that your flesh wants to go. It's gentle. Leslie, these are very similar to the fruits of the Spirit, are they not?
Sure.
Easy to be entreated. What's entreated mean?
Someone who's probably easy to be teachable, they won't argue a lot or complain. Someone that's persuaded to do the right thing.
Yeah. Full of mercy and good fruits. There's those fruits you're talking about. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's a lot of pillars there. If you have any more thoughts on what might be the seven pillars of wisdom, we'll bring them with you to class next week. We'll review this as we get into it.